1 Peter, 4th chapter, dealing with the 12th verse, trying to get down to the 14th verse this morning, if the Lord shall say the same. Amen. Right where we left off. I will say to you this morning, as a man, that my heart is grieved by some of the things that have happened in this week. And I know some of you know about it. You'd have to be on another planet to not know. And I want to speak to some of that today. I'm just asking that we remember that we are Christians first. Amen. Above everything. And that God would use us in this time to be a light. Amen. To us, that for those of us that are grieving, for those of us that are angry. Amen. That God would shed light upon some of the recent events that we've experienced this weekend with the shooting and the verdict and all of that. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 12, 13, 14. Woo. Felt that wind. Thank you, Lord. Okay, now I feel better. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Well. As I dealt with last week, some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as, here we go, ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Say that with me. Exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Interesting. For the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Say that word, resteth. Resteth. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I don't know how far we'll get through that this morning, but let's take a stab at it this morning. Give me Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'm going to move rather quickly this morning. Today is communion. Matthew 13. Verse 3. When you have it, say amen. Jesus is speaking in parables. And he's with his disciples, and there is, as usual, a crowd around him. Amen? And the disciples are the insiders. The crowd is trying to figure out what is he talking about. Amen? And the word of God says here in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside and missed their target. He was throwing seeds, getting ready to plant, and some of them fell by the wayside where people would travel versus aiming in the field. Amen? And the fowls, the birds, came and devoured them up. And here's a verse I want us to pay particularly close attention to. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up. Sprung up quickly. Because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell on stony places. Underneath the soil, there was a lot of rock there. There was not enough soil. So the roots didn't go down deep. And the sun came. And it scorched them. And they withered away. They sprung up quick. Looked like they were going to be very fruitful. Looked like they were going to have a huge harvest. But then the sun came up and burnt it all up. Amen? Skip down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you talking in parables? Why are you so secretive? Well, I don't understand. Why? It's like a mystery what you're speaking. We don't understand. And verse 11 is key. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. You will understand what I'm saying because you are in relationship with me. They will not understand what I'm saying because it has not been given for them to understand. They are not connected with me. Not that he didn't want them to be. Amen? Jesus tells them what the parables mean in verse 18. Skip down to 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is what it means. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then come the wicked one. That's the birds. Satan comes, right? And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Oof. Hear the word, don't understand it. What was sown, the enemy comes and snatches it. Does you no good. Amen? Then, key verse, where we want to concentrate a little bit this morning. Let's skip down to verse 20. Yeah. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. They heard the preaching. They received the preaching with joy. Woo, hallelujah. And now they are in the church. They are religiously affiliated. Ah, that's good. For a while, but as sure as the sun comes up, as sure as trouble comes. And when it comes, the trouble exposes whether or not they're really believers or not. Some have had an emotional response to Jesus based on terms and conditions that please their flesh. But because they have no deep roots, when the heat gets turned up and the test comes to test their resolve, then their faith in Jesus gets burned up, proving that they really never believed. Amen? Now, trouble comes. Amen? John 16:33 says this, these things have I spoken to you. This is Jesus talking now. That in me ye might have peace. In me you'll have peace. Then he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me you're going to have peace. Stay in me. In the world, you're going to have trouble. If you don't leave the planet, you're going to have trouble. So, Something that we should consider, saints. If Jesus said that Christians would experience trouble, then it would really be strange if you're a Christian and you're not experiencing trouble. Some Christians are sitting under teaching that is so toned down and void of the truth that when they go into the world, their actions don't offend anybody. They don't offend the world because they think just like the world. So they never run into conflict at all. Professing Christians who are so comfortable living in this world become dull of hearing. Become dull of, they can't see that well. They no longer are able to distinguish between what is good and what is bad. What God approves of or what God disapproves of, right? All right, so they fit right in with the world. Here's the point. Christ is not something you just add to your life. He totally changes your life. And when the Holy Spirit gets in you, the Holy Spirit lives through you. And if he's living through you, he will cause folks that don't know Jesus and don't want Jesus to place distance between them and you. They don't like you. They don't like your actions. They don't agree with you. There's something weird about you. And when they disagree with you, that's when the trouble starts. But again, if you are a Christian and you're not dealing with any trouble, then that's really strange. Peter says this, back to 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, which is a loving, compassionate address to the church. Beloved. Peter understands what they're going through firsthand. He knows what it feels like to suffer for Christ's sake. He knows what it feels like to go through things. He understands that he's going to have trials and issues and tribulation. He understands that. But he says to you, to the church, then and now, don't think it's a strange thing that you're going through. Okay? Now let me give you some coat hangers here. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you. The expectation that says because you were born, that we are entitled to love, peace, and happiness since we're on this planet without the acknowledgement that this planet and its people have now been for several years now, since the beginning of the garden until now, we have all been affected by sin. That is totally unrealistic. Let me put it to you in a very reality, or in a way that's very real. Sin messed up everything. Everything. So this expectation that God owes you something for existing, that's ridiculous. Furthermore, sin made it impossible for us to reach any level of utopia. The idea that everything's going to be perfect. All right? This idea that we all need to just get smart enough or socially conscious enough. And after we arrive at that level of education and compassion for our brothers and sisters on our own, somehow we will make this place a better place for you and me. We are the world. ridiculous. I'm not meaning to sound fatalistic, but the truth is, if you just look at our track record, we haven't done very well. Amen? It doesn't look too good. Here's the truth, saints. We cannot fix this mess, and we've already proven it. War after war after war after war. Hatred on top of hatred. Betrayal after betrayal. Racism, oppression, unforgiveness. We have been plagued since the beginning, saints. Since Adam and Eve decided not to agree with God, we have been plagued by sin. Are you hearing me, saints? We will have trials. We will have issues. Everyone will. Okay? You get some money, here come taxes. You get a house, here comes a tornado. You buy a car, here come repairs. You get married and have kids, here come teenagers. You get retired, huh? Here comes health challenges and medication and hospital bills. Come on, somebody. This doesn't work like it used to. I thought I was going to go skiing. I don't know what happened. We all have trials. Amen? But especially Christians who stand on the word of God. There's another level of trial. Amen? If you're a Christian and you're not some secret agent for Jesus Christ, you know, where nobody knows who you are, then you're going to go through. Amen? We will have problems. We will go through all that. Amen? Especially if we belong to God and not this world. Now, with all that stuff, all the stuff that we deal with, just being human, and the stuff that we deal with on top of that for being Christian because of our stance. He says here in verse 12, "Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial." I'm going to break that down because I didn't get a chance to do that last week. The fiery trial, which is to try you. The fire is not meant to consume the believer, but to try the believer. Amen? It's a test. Amen? Say it with me. It's a test. The fire cannot destroy, for instance, gold, but it will destroy the dross or the contaminants that are attached to the gold, as I said last week. The fire is really a test of your faith. Amen? Tests reveal weaknesses. Expose flaws. Tests will either strengthen you or confirm your character. Fire will also show you who and what you are depending on most. Oh, you didn't get that. The fire will tell you what you've been clinging to or who you've been clinging to. Whoever you run to or whatever you run to in the fire will let you know who you really trusted in. Oh, when the heat gets turned up, you find out whether or not you're a fake Christian or you're a real Christian. A friend of mine told me a story about a pastor that called him, and a guy from Russia came over and said, "Hey, you know, I want to tell you about how things are going." He said, "Man, we are really praying for you guys in Russia." And, you know, the American pastor was like, "You know, we got, you know, mission trips and all that stuff planned, whatever have you." He said, "No, no, hold on, wait. Yes, we are going through. Yes, we are being persecuted." He said, "But I'm really more so concerned about you all." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because the persecution and the fire and the test lets us know who's really with us." He said, "Y'all have it so easy, you can't tell what you got up in your churches." Ooh. He said, "Don't pray for us. We're praying for you." The test will let you know who you really are. gets turned up. What? Do you know, saints, that one day we will, in Revelation, it talks about us wearing crowns. We will wear a crown. Do you realize that those crowns will be shaped by the fire that God allows us to go through? Are you catching that? The heat bends the metal and forms it to what it needs to be. Huh? So don't be thinking, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial as though something strange has happened to you. In other words, it's meant to try you, but don't think it's a weird thing. Don't think something is out of order. Don't think that something is happening by chance. Ooh. This should not have occurred. What is going on with my life? I don't understand, God. According to God, trials are not strange. Trials are not strange for the believer. The fiery trial is not a tragedy for the believer. The fiery trial is not something that happens by accident. For those of us who belong to Christ, trials for the believer are not mishaps. Trials for the believers, now hold on for a minute, buckle up. Trials for the believers are actually allowed and scheduled. Let that sink in. Scheduled. I knew that would get quiet. Even though trials are not always caused by God, they are used by God. God knows all things, and he's not surprised by anything that happens or comes your way, any trouble that comes your way. God is not, as my dad used to say, clutching his pearls, trying to figure out what he's going to do. God is not like that. If he allows you to go through trouble, he's planning to use the trouble. Amen? All things work together for the good of them that love God, huh? And are called according to what? His what? Purpose? So Peter says, don't think it's strange. God, if he allows it, he's behind it. Amen? Amen? He may not cause it, but he's planning to use it. Amen? All right. Then he says something even stranger. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird. He said, rejoice. Rejoice. Get happy about it. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. All right. This is tough here. But he's given us a reason why we rejoice. What does inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings really mean? To understand Christ is to mutually share in his sufferings with him. When you go through the same things as someone else, then you have something in common with them. You're on common ground. You identify with them. You identify with their pain. Amen? This establishes true fellowship. We may be family by blood, but if we don't go through anything together, then we don't have that much in common, even though you might be my cousin. But when you go through similar experiences with people, even though they may not be blood to you, they can become like family. Why? Because you understand me. You understand what I'm going through. You were there when they dropped me. You were there when that happened. You were there when I was in pain. You were there when I was going through. You were there when I didn't know what I was going to do. You went through that with me. Amen? You become like family. You walk in my shoes with me. We're going through the same stuff. We understand each other. Especially when you suffer not only for the same reasons, but when you also have the same enemies. Amen? Gangs have been formed out of that. You follow me? We're connected. Why are we connected? Because we have a lot in common. I'm going through some stuff, and the person that's against you is also the person against me. You hear me? Amen? So to suffer, because Christ suffered, gives me a reason to suffer. To partner with Christ adds strength to me while I'm suffering. To know that he went through and that he invites me to go through causes me to understand that I'm not going through for some odd, strange reason that makes no sense. I'm going through because I am in the body of Christ. Oh, come on, somebody. Where's the prosperity message? It's not coming. We enter into God's suffering or Christ's suffering on a certain level. But how much more did Christ enter into our suffering? On what level did he enter it on? Amen? How much more pain did he go through? How much did he deal with for us? Is it too much to ask that we go through some things for him? Must Christ bear this cross alone? No. There you go, Dad. Paul said it this way. He said it in Philippians, that he desires to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. This is a mature word, y'all. Come on. He knows that the greatest reward for the believer is to suffer with Christ. To actually suffer for Christ's sake. To suffer for doing good for the believer is the greatest reward. I know for some of you this might be some strange teaching, but this is the Bible. Paul felt that this was the greatest reward because he knew what was coming. Why? Because, listen, rejoicing as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be, what? Glad also with exceeding joy. What is exceeding joy? Can I say something to you? None of us know. I've never experienced it. I've never known exceeding joy because this is not the time when his glory shall be revealed just yet. What are you saying, Pastor? Whatever you've been excited about, that's nothing to compare to what is coming. Whatever, come on, when you see Jesus, those who have been going through will go, oh my God, oh my Lord, my Savior. That's exceeding joy. Some people can't wait to win some money or get married or have kids or have all the trappings of this world. And then they think that they'll be happy then. But exceeding joy is reserved only for those who are waiting his appearing, who are waiting for Jesus to come back. This level of happiness cannot be experienced until Jesus comes back. So I have no idea what this is, but it's coming. It's coming. I can't even imagine what exceeding joy feels like. Can you imagine being so happy you can't even stop it? I can't get mad if I want to. I can't even cry. That's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. We see Jesus. He's like, what? There. See, that's why the world can't go there, because they're going to be like, what in the world is going on in here? These people are crazy. Exceeding joy. I've been looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to that. Yeah, that doesn't even come close to what happens when I will see him face to face. Come on, somebody. So what do you think that will make you happy? What you waiting on? What's on your list? What you fretting and asking and praying God for? When you gonna come through? When you gonna come through? When you gonna come through? All the while he said, when you get here. When you get here, you ain't gonna ask me about none of that. Whatever it is worth, whatever it is not worth comparing to Jesus Christ. I think because of the sin problem, people, and whatever sin has done to our minds, we can't even fathom that thought for too long. We have no frame of reference. There's no point of reference. It's just, I've never seen perfection. I've never been there. All I've experienced is pain, and then I get up, kicked, and then I get up. Help lift me up, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. That's all I know. And he comes through, and he gives me joy because I know what I'm expecting, but I have not received all of it yet. I don't know what I'm going to do with myself when I actually get it. Amen? Amen. And Jesus gets finished with us, and we see him face to face, and there's no sin. Our minds are changed. Our thoughts are changed. Our desires are changed. Huh? Can you imagine that? There will be pure joy, exceeding joy. So here is my point, saints. Go ahead and suffer. Yeah. That's what Paul said. He said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Go ahead and go through. Because if you got to go through whatever amount of pain you go through down here, we'll get cast in for joy when you leave here. Every hit you take, that gets cast in for joy. It's like a Holy Ghost exchange rate. It's just... Huh? No suffering, no reward. What did Jesus say? If you're going to reign with me, if you suffer, then you'll reign. Right? Huh? Big suffering, big reward. That's the way it goes. If you never take any shots for Jesus, then it really proves you're really not really a part of his body. Think of it this way, people. The head knows when the body is hurting. Does it? If you were to hit me in my stomach, my head would recognize that. Amen? My mind is in tune with my body. Amen? Just like the head, who is Jesus Christ, is in tune with the body of Christ. He knows when his children are hurting. He knows what we're going through. He's in tune with his body. You go through things, you got to believe this. You go through things, you may be going through stuff, but believe this, Jesus already knows about it. And just like Jesus temporarily suffered on that cross, but he was rewarded later, those who suffer for Christ's sake will get their reward. Just as sure as he rose from the dead, it's coming. Amen? Now, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why, Peter? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The Spirit of glory resteth upon you. When, if you be reproached, you be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are you. You see all these things that don't seem to make sense in the word from a natural sense? So he's got to be saying something. When I read these things, I would always, when I was younger, I'd be like, this makes no sense. You call me out my name and say something about my mom, I'm not very happy. You make fun of me because I'm a Christian? That hurts me. You mock me and what I believe? That you get violent with me because of what I believe? I'm going through trials and issues and health issues, and you know, I should be happy? I'm suffering for Christ's sake. I should be happy? What's the payoff? For the Spirit of glory and of God, or as we should say, even of God, resteth upon you. By your ability from God to endure it, it proves that God's Spirit is resting upon you. This gives you assurance that you belong to God. When I'm going through, the one thing I need to know is that God is with me, that no matter what happens, He sees it, that I am not alone, that I am sure enough saved, and this is all going to be okay in a minute. I just got to get through it, and I need to be assured of my salvation, because everything else is falling apart. So one thing I cannot lose is the joy that comes from knowing that He is in me and I am in Him. It resteth upon you. Amen? So you can rejoice that knowing that if God causes you to endure and rise above your pain or your trial, your abuse, your mistreatment, He will certainly cause you to rise above death, and you will end up in His presence. Are you hearing me, saints? On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Now, here we go. I'm going to tie this line right back to that word rest. God can get glory from the believer in the worst of circumstances. We think that it's only glorifying to God when we come through. We think it's only giving glory to God when we have the end of the testimony. You know, and I lost my job and then I won $1 million. We've been going through it. My husband came back home. You know how we are. Yeah? Oh, God, glory to God. You made it through. That's when we think that God gets His glory by the end results. No. This is saying when you're in it, when you're in the thick of it, when you're in trouble, on His part, He is, on your part, He is glorified. There was a major event that happened and took place this weekend that had all of Facebook and social media and the news media buzzing. A young man was on TV without knowing he was on TV. Some people don't know that. The cameras were rolling. He didn't know that the cameras were rolling. They were in court. And what happened is his brother was shot in cold blood by a police officer, a woman, and she walked into his apartment. And the details are interesting. I'm not going into all that. But the bottom line is he's sitting there eating ice cream, and she shot him because she thought it was her place. Some of you may have heard about it. And the people had their witnesses, and the prosecution presented their case, and what ends up happening is we see justice. We hear the guilty verdict. And a lot of us in the African-American community were rejoicing at that, but crossing our fingers because this is America. And the things we've gone through for our people is real, okay? A lot of us have had experiences with racism and injustice. And they read the guilty verdict, and then they sentenced the young lady the next day or so. And the judge determined and the jury determined that she should serve 10 years. And some folks were irate. They were upset. And now that we have Facebook, everybody tells everybody what they think. Myself included, I did not believe that that was a verdict that was worthy of that crime, that amount of sentence. I felt that that was unfair, especially when I see how they've done some of us in our sentence terms for stealing a Snicker bar, let alone murdering somebody. So I'm upset. Several people are upset. The young man decided before the sentencing to offer forgiveness in a way that really, really upset the African-American community. And some white folks, honestly. A lot of folks. People just did not feel good about that. I know this is touchy, but I'm going to talk about it. The young man offered Christ to her and then proceeded to leave the stand and ask for permission to hug her and embrace her. And then the folks lost it. Don't you hug her? And people upset. Now, he's hugging a woman who has murdered his brother. Mama's there, daddy's there, the family's there, I'm sure a host of others are there, and they are upset. And he does something that is totally unheard of. They embrace, she sheds tears, and everybody had their opinion on how he should have responded. Now, with all the opinions there, I will just say this. It showed me that when it comes to some church people, that many of us have our Bibles, but we either don't read them or we don't agree with them. I'm being very careful as it is. Now, there's a few of us here this morning. Wish there was more. You may not like what I'm getting ready to say, but I'm going to say it. I have much respect for my people. In everything we've been through, I have much respect for the civil rights movement. I am grateful for the strides that we have made, and I am living in the privileges that have come through the struggle. So I respect that I can vote, that I'm not running down the street in Oakland, you know, being oppressed in ways that we were oppressed. Some things have changed, some things have not. And I have respect for the movement. But the gospel, according to Martin Luther King and Malcolm X, or whatever new civil rights movement we come up with tomorrow, is not higher than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to say that. Martin, Malcolm, and whoever else we want to put in there, they didn't save my soul. Jesus did. And even though I am very grateful for what they have done, I must obey the word of God. The problem is that many people did not take Jesus seriously when he said we were going to suffer. That's where the rubber meets the road. Amen? And because we've gone through some things, we think we are entitled to paradise here. We need to make it even. So someone's going to pay. Okay? But Jesus told us we would suffer. And then, more importantly, he did not suggest that we love our enemies. He commanded that we love our enemies. Hang on, I'm not done. Jesus commanded that we would follow his example. Amen? Now, the church sits waiting for a move of God to happen. And then when it happens, the church can't recognize that God is doing something. And we're the first ones to get up and throw stones because we don't know that God may be behind this. Just like the Pharisees, we're looking for Jesus, and when he showed up, couldn't recognize him. Oh, somebody help me. It's amazing that we do this. It's sad, but very, very telling. I started to pray for that young man and his family, but now I've been praying for the folks who are in the church. Oh, come on, somebody. For the professing Christians who see somebody act like Jesus and then criticize them. I don't understand. With your Bible and your Greek in your hand, I'm confused. A young man in court forgave this woman for killing his brother. He offered the gospel to her, and then he hugged her and embraced her. Let me just stop for a minute. Just something, a thought just came to me. I'm so glad that God did not just forgive me, but he embraced me. I'm so glad he didn't just say, you know what? You're forgiven, but I have nothing to do with you. I'm done with you. No, he forgave me so much that he placed me inside his family. That's big. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with what she did was wrong, and I'm not nullifying. I'm not saying that it wasn't wrong. I'm not saying it at all. What I am saying is that when I see Christ, I recognize it. When I see my Savior, I go, oh, there he is. Amen? Almost done. The church was divided about this. The world does what it does. But when I see people saying, forgive, however, after God has forgiven you of everything, and you got a however, I don't understand. It's not strange for people who are in great pain, to, in spite of the pain, hear me, saints, act just like Jesus did. It's not impossible. It's not impossible for you to be completely done in by your enemy and respond in the way that Jesus would respond and have pity over their soul. Amen? And how it's done is when people do you in and the Holy Spirit comes upon you in that moment, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rest upon you. Now that word, so you understand what that word means, rest. Rest means when your strength is gone and you've run out and you don't know how to respond, the Holy Spirit says, I got it from here. You stay right there. It means the Holy Spirit, in spite of your pain, knows how to take over. Why? Because he's interested in his glory while you're going through, not just at the end of what you've gone through, but while you're in it. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me, saints? This is what we've been studying through 1 Peter. I'm almost done. This is what we've been studying. When he says, be loving or be respectful to your masters, even to the froward. Do the government officials just go ahead and suffer for righteousness' sake? This is what it looks like, saints. When you have someone who has oppressed you or hurt you or did you in, I will never forget some of the things that I've gone through in my own family. I had a family member do me in. Do me in. Then we went on tour and they ran out of money. And they looked at me and nobody would give them money. And at that moment, while my wounds were still fresh, The Holy Spirit said, do not take this opportunity to strike back. I didn't have the strength. The Holy Spirit took over and said, would you like for me to get you something to eat? Would you like for me to help you? What happened? The Spirit of God, even of glory, rested. Well, Pastor Jamie, that's just you. I don't know about that. We've seen that in the Bible. Give me Acts. 7th chapter. Very familiar story. Acts, the 7th chapter. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. Huh? He knows God. He's doing miracles. Huh? And nobody can match him as far as reasoning and debate. The Holy Spirit talks through him. So they can't figure out how to deal with him. So when folks can't figure out how to deal with you, they get angry. They want to pick up stones. And that's exactly what they did. Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost, right? And the religious people can't take it. They decide they're going to kill him. And God does not decide to spare Stephen. He lets him go through the suffering. He doesn't keep one rock from him. Are you hearing me, saints? He does not spare him from the fiery trial. Amen? Acts 7, chapter, verse 58 through 60. And cast him out of the city. They cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. You remember this? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, here it is. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. What happened? How is this possible? The Spirit of glory and of God rested upon and took over Stephen while they were stoning him. He responded like the Son of God would respond. And instead of responding in hate, he responded in love, proving that he belongs to God. Are you hearing me, saints? They got upset with that young man because he said, I don't even want you to do any time. And I was like, whoo. But I had to recognize. I said, wait a minute. This man has lost his brother, and he's talking to the woman who did it. And there's all kinds of stuff. You cannot legislate someone else's forgiveness response. That's none of our business. He had to do whatever he had to do in order to get his healing. Amen? For us, it might have been, well, that ain't right. But for him, he was like, I got to be able to walk out of this without this bitterness attached to me. Which one is bigger? I'll tell you which one is bigger. Last thing, and I'm done. Matthew 18, 33 through 35. Matthew 18, 33 through 35. We got the servant who stole a bunch of stuff, did some wrong. He gets caught. He pleads for his life. Master, please help me. Forgive me. The master has pity on him, forgives him. He goes away scot-free. All of his debt is forgiven. He goes out and finds Job Lowe that owes him $5. And he tries to choke him out. Give me my money. What's it? You better give my money. And what ends up happening? He can't pay. Puts him in jail. Huh? Till he can pay. The servants see the same man and go, wait a minute. Didn't the master forgive you of all of your debt? We're going to go tell the master. And they're going to tell the master. And the master goes, what? I can't believe some people. I forgave him of all that debt, which was 10 times what this other guy owed. He catches up with him. And this is what he says. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. The problem was he couldn't pay, which means you in torture forever. You know where that place is. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you. This is nice Jesus talking. If you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And another one, Pastor, Matthew 6. If you forgive those who sin against you, Matthew 6, 14, 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you, will not forgive your sins. If you don't have forgiveness of your sins, you are in trouble. What does that mean? Code word, hell. Straight up. If you want heaven, you better forgive. If you don't want heaven, hold on to it. It's that simple. Jesus is not expecting us to be experts on forgiveness and justice and reconciliation. Jesus says, forgive from the heart. Amen? Jesus was clear. So here it is, saints. This is how it applies to us. If a young man, we're waiting for a move of God, right? If a young man can forgive someone for killing his brother who's getting away with a really, really short sentence and still give them the gospel, what's my problem? Can I give my neighbor the gospel? What's the problem? Okay, I think I'll leave it right there.
Yeah.